going back to verses 1 through 12 this evening. This is James's rather lengthy discussion on the matter of the tongue and what the tongue can do and the need to be aware of what the tongue can do and try to, by the power of the Spirit of God, control our tongues. And I'll make mention of that. You know, this whole section is called Taming the Tongue. But in verse 7, it's almost as if James contradicts himself. He says, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind." Verse 8, "But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." So why give the superscription to the chapter, Taming the Tongue? I'll make mention of that toward the end of this message. But as you read these verses on the tongue, it's rather eye-opening, striking, and disturbing. But James begins in verse 1 by saying, "But not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man." We know there are no perfect men. There's only one perfect man. Has there ever been one perfect man? That's Jesus. "Able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining or defiling the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessings and cursings, my brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." Now, we begin this study last Wednesday evening, and we began with verse 1, which seems so out of place in regard to verses 1 through 12. In verse 1, James is addressing teachers, and he's addressing the speech of teachers. And as we looked at that, we noted the fact that those who teach in the church do not have the liberty to speak or to say whatever they want to say. They are the messengers of God, and they are to speak what God hath thus said. We are confined to the Scriptures in regard to what we say. And we must be discerning, and we must be careful with the Scriptures in order to teach what the Scriptures indeed do say and not mislead people. That's the reason why James says that not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Now, if we're already judged for, if mankind in general is judged for what comes out of his mouth, his words and his deeds, then how much more so will those who claim to speak for God be judged? And that's something that every teacher in the church should be aware of. And that's the reason why when we enter into the pulpit or we stand before a classroom, we should do so with fear and trembling, not because we're afraid of crowds and not because we are afraid of what people may think of our presentation or how we look, but because we are afraid of saying that which is incorrect, undoctrinal, not scriptural, and misleading people. That's the reason why we should enter the pulpit or stand in the classroom with fear and trembling. And then James segues into his discussion on the tongue. And in verses 2 through 4, he speaks of the power of the tongue. In verse 2, he begins with, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." As I said, this entire section is instruction on the tongue, and there is not a one of us in this room who doesn't need to be instructed in regard to the tongue, in regard to controlling our tongue. It doesn't matter how young you are, it doesn't matter how old you are, we all need to be instructed in regard to our tongues and what we do with our tongues. And the first thing that James says in the context of the tongue is we all stumble in many ways. So what James is saying there is that in regard to the tongue, we all stumble in many ways. What's he saying there? We commit various kinds of sins with our tongues. It may be lying. It could be profanity. It could be bitter speech. It could be a cynical speech. It could be malicious speech. We all stumble in many ways in regard to how we use our tongues, what we do with our tongues. So there's no one here this evening after this message who can leave and say, "Pastor, that message wasn't really meant for me," or "that message really didn't apply for me." No, every last one of us can say that this message applies to us. We have it on apostolic authority that according to verse 2, it applies to every one of us in here because it says we all stumble in many ways when it comes to how we use our tongues. Even the greatest of saints have stumbled when it came to their tongue. They sinned with their tongue. The greatest saints of recorded history have sinned, have stumbled when it come to the tongue. In Psalm 106 and verse 33, we read that the people of Israel made the spirit of Moses so bitter that he spoke rashly with his lips. Now think about that. This is Moses. Moses is one of the meekest men to have ever lived, and he sinned with his tongue. The people of Israel provoked him to sin with his tongue. He became bitter in his spirit and spoke rashly with his lips. And then think about the apostles, the disciples even. In Mark chapter 14, we read that sad account of the apostle Peter, who used his tongue to make wicked denials of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter denied Christ 3 times. Who are the apostles? The apostles are those who were supposed to have gone out and trumpeted what? The incarnation, the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is an apostle using his tongue to do what? To deny the Savior. Every Christian, no matter how great, no matter how mature, no matter how young, no matter how old, has at one time or another sinned with their tongue and had to repent. Some of us may have sinned with our tongues in the past couple of days. Maybe today. Who knows? But we all have stumbled in many ways in regard to our tongues. And, you know, we have this idea, you know, we know that we all sin, right? That we understand that, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And even we as believers still sin because we deal with remaining sin in us. And we sometimes have this idea that, well, you know, we sin, we're sinners. And we sometimes try to rationalize our sin and say, well, you know, God knows what I am. God knows who I am, and God knows that I'm going to sin. Well, the Bible never gives us that license. Nowhere in Scripture do you see someone rationalizing their sin and saying, well, you know, everybody's a sinner. And God knew that I would sin in this certain way when he died for me. So, you know, we kind of slough off certain sins. And probably the ones that we slough off the most are the sins of the tongue. We don't think they're that serious. But we need to understand that God hears all things. God knows the intent behind the things that we say. The tongue, James goes on to tell us, is a very powerful organ. He gives us two illustrations of the power of the tongue. He begins in verse 3. He says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies. The first illustration that he uses is of a horse and a bit. Now, I grew up on a farm. We didn't have a whole lot of horses. We had two horses. My sister wanted horses, so we got a Tennessee Walker and a quarter horse. And my sister would use those horses as an excuse to get out of doing other things. You know, I need to go groom the horses. I need to go ride the horses and everything. But I learned a little bit about horses. Now, I was never into riding horses. It didn't appeal to me at all. Matter of fact, I would break out in hives and stuff when I got around them because of their hair or what. I don't know what it was. But a bit is something that is attached to what's known as a bridle. And it's placed in the horse's mouth, and it gives the rider control over the horse and the horse's behavior. And the use of the bit or the bridle to check the horse can oftentimes be painful, but without it, the rider's safety is in jeopardy because he can't guide or control the horse. Now, the average adult horse is anywhere from 1,500 to 2,200 pounds. So you want to be able to control an animal of that size and with that kind of power. And the bit and the bridle is... This bit is this little tiny thing at the end of a bridle that's put into the horse's mouth, and it's used to govern and to restrain and to influence and control the horse. It's a tool by which the animal is directed toward useful purposes. An unbridled or an unbitted horse is not useful for anything. Rather, it's harmful and it's destructive. And James says, back in chapter 1 and verse 26, he says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. James says that the person who lets their tongue go is like an unbridled horse. They have no restraint or control exerted over their tongue. We often say about a person, that person just has no tact. Or that person just has no filter. No, what we should say is that person has no bit or bridle. That person has no control over their tongue. That's what really needs to be said. I want you to think about James's illustration of a bit and a bridle. The expert horseman knows how to rein in a horse and bring it to a complete stop. And just so the mature Christian knows how to rein in their tongue, they know how to listen far more than they speak. And it's the immature person, the immature Christian, the foolish person, the foolish Christian who has opinions on everything, and they think they've got to share them because their opinions have to be heard, and they are the people who speak without thinking if what they're going to say is going to be harmful or beneficial to someone. But you have this little bit, this little metal bit that's stuck into the mouth of this 1,500 to 2,200 pound animal, and it controls that entire animal. He gives another illustration. He gives the illustration of ships. in verse 4. He says, look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. Now, the ships that he's talking about, the ships of his day, were normally 200 feet long and 65 feet wide. These are big vessels. And yet he says the captain is able to move that ship, even in strong winds, turbulent seas, he's able to move that ship in any direction he wants by means of a rudder. Some of these were about the size of a large man's hand. Think about that. They were on long poles, but at the end, they were the size of a hand. And that captain, all he would have to do would be move that rudder, and that ship would go wherever it wanted to go. That little rudder directed that 200-foot, 65-foot-wide vessel at sea. And just as this bit overcomes the wild nature of the horse, and the rudder fights to against the winds and the currents of the sea that would drive the ship off course, what we're being told there is that the tongue, and you know how much your tongue weighs? About 2.4 ounces. That's how much your tongue weighs. 70 grams, 2.49 something ounces. And what we're being told there is that he's comparing our tongues to the bit and our tongues to the little rudder that directs the ship. And what we're being told there is that the tongue is a mighty, powerful member of our bodies. The power of the tongue is out of proportion to its size. Think about that. That's what he's telling us here. We may think that our tongues aren't that significant, that they don't do that much. I mean, not in comparison to the heart, which is a blood-pumping organ, or our kidneys, or our liver. But in comparison, the tongue is a mighty, powerful organ in the body, out of proportion to its 2.4 ounce size. That's big. That's striking. Well, then he begins to talk about the danger of the tongue. In verses 5 through 10, he says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. He says the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts in great things. You know, God hates boasting. He hates boasting of all kinds. And what we're being talking, what's any boasting that the tongue does, if it's not in Christ Jesus, it's vain boasting. And God hates it. He hates it. But it says that the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. It's a small member. And I think what James is telling us here is that it does great things, or it in comparison to its size, its feats are much bigger, larger. Because he says in the latter portion there, he says, "Great! How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." He goes on to say that like a spark starts a forest fire, the tongue starts massive relational problems. That's what the tongue is known for. Starting massive relational problems. And a lot of families get to know something of this at Thanksgiving and at Christmas, when certain topics come up and certain responses are given and certain tones are heard. How many relationships have been disrupted? How many people have been estranged from each other for years? How many church members no longer even speak to each other or want to have anything to do with one another, all because of one comment one foolish word or one cynical statement. Think about that. Think about your own families. You know, we talk about getting burned. You know, I got burned. That's a very biblical description of the havoc that the tongue wreaks among people. One careless word, one thoughtless remark, one angry response, one vindictive reply, and a whole web of relationships is set ablaze and incalculable damage is inflicted. James tells us why that is. He says in verse 6, he says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining or defiling the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." Wow. That's powerful. James says that this little 2.4-ounce organ defiles the whole body. The root, and he goes on to tell us in that verse that the root of all this trouble is the work of the evil one. Look at that. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. All the damaging words, all the malicious speech, all of that comes straight from the command center of hell. What he's saying is this. He's saying, look, if you've been around someone who has an unhindered tongue, and they say things that are harmful and degrading and malicious and perverse, it comes from hell. That's where it comes from. That's the source of it all. If you hear somebody say something with their unhindered tongue, you're like, you know, that innuendo made me really uncomfortable. That came from hell. Remember I said your tongue is you. That is what James is trying to tell us here, that our tongue is us. It's me. The tongue is a reflection of what we truly are. Because everything that proceeds forth out of the mouth, where does it come from? It comes from the heart. And you will be known by your speech. You know, I have dealt with people in the church who've said, you know, I just don't know why anybody doesn't want to be around me. You know, nobody seems to want to be my friend. And as you observe these people, what you observe from a distance is that they have offended so many people with their speech, how they've responded, the tone they've used, and nobody wants to be around them eventually. It's not beneficial to be around them. And so they're like, you know, the problem's everybody else. No, the problem might be you. If every relationship that you seem to have gets disrupted by things you say and things you do, the problem might be you. It's not everybody else. And the source of it all is your heart. The source of it all is hell. It's the influence of the evil one in your life. And James goes on to say, in verse 7, he says, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." You know what James says there? He says, man, even the fiercest animals have been tamed by men. Even the fiercest animals. Animals that can't even understand our language, don't understand our language, have been tamed. We have tamed them. We can tame them. And all you got to do is go to a circus or go to SeaWorld and you see this. Animals are trained to do things when they see what? A hand signal or they hear a whistle. But James says that even though we can tame wild animals to do amazing things that we want them to do, we can't tame the tongue. We can't tame the tongue. But there's some hope in verse 8, and I'm going to come back to that at the end. He goes on to talk about another evil in regard to the tongue, and that's the inconsistency of the tongue. Find that in verses 9 through 12. He just further highlights the sinfulness of the tongue in verses 9 through 12. In highlighting the inconsistency of our speech, he says in verse 9, With it, the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. For from the same mouth come blessing and cursings. You know, Proverbs is full of testimony to this truth. On the one hand, according to Proverbs 15:1, a harsh word stirs up anger. On the other hand, according to Proverbs 10 and verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Yo, you see this all the time in the lives of far too many confessing Christians. One minute, they're in the church service and they're singing with gusto, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And then the next, they're standing out in the lobby of the church or out in the driveway of the church, the parking lot of the church, and what are they doing? They're slandering someone, or they're passing on some bit of juicy gossip, or they're telling an off-color joke. You see that all the time. Inconsistency. You see this on Facebook. Man, you see somebody who claims to be a Christian. They may go to a certain church somewhere, and then you know, early in the morning, they're thanking God for their day and talking about how great God is and, you know, posting some Bible verse. And then later on in the day, they're blessing somebody out, talking bad about somebody, or in some kind of cryptic, veiled way, insulting somebody or gossiping about somebody in a cryptic, veiled way. That's inconsistency from someone who claims to be a Christian. And you know what James says in verse 10? He says, these things ought not to be so. They ought not to be so. And again, he goes and he appeals to nature, the created order, to show how inconsistency in our speech is wrong. In verse 11, he says, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Those are rhetorical questions. The answer is no. He says, neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. He says, fig trees, you know what they produce? They always produce figs. Grapevines, you know what they produce? They always produce grapevines. Freshwater springs never produce salt water. They always produce fresh water. And what James's point is in verses 9 through 12 is that there must be consistency in the tongue of a person claiming to be a Christian. Consistency. He says, if you're going to say that you're a Christian, then what should be coming out of your mouth should be consistent always, and it should be speech befitting one who's in relationship with Jesus Christ and indwelt with the Spirit. In other words, what should be coming out of our mouth should be righteous speech, encouraging speech, true speech, measured speech, careful speech, and bridled speech. He says there's nothing more inconsistent than a person who says, I love Christ, I love holiness, I'm in pursuit of Christ, I'm in pursuit of holiness, and then out of their mouth come, comes something, according to verse 6, that is from the pit of hell. He says there's nothing more inconsistent than that. So, what are we to do? What are we to do? James says that the tongue cannot be tamed by mankind. We've tamed all kinds of animals, but we can't tame the tongue. But look at verse 8 again. He says, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. I am so glad that he said those words at the very beginning of verse 8, but no human being can tame the tongue. No human being. Thank God he put those words in there, because what no man can do, God, the Holy Spirit, can do and will do. The tongue is indisputable evidence that we need divine grace. We need help from outside of ourselves. And that is what verse 8 is saying. But no human being. The help to tame the tongue, to control the tongue, to bridle the tongue, has to come from outside of ourselves. We cannot by ourselves, we cannot in our own strength, we cannot by our own cleverness control our tongues. We desperately need the work of the indwelling Holy Spirit, which produces what? Self-control. Remember, the tongue problem is a heart problem. And the only solution for heart problems is the transforming power and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So that's why James calls this taming the tongue. And you would miss that if you didn't catch verse 8 that says, but no human being, but God, by His Spirit, can give us the ability to control our tongues. And we need to, as Paul says, walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, and we'll be able to control our tongues. But I hope we all see that it's important that we be aware of what's coming out of our mouths. We be aware of how we're talking to people. We be aware of what we're saying and how we're saying it. Because this little member can set ablaze a huge fire. A huge forest fire. It can rip relationships apart. The number one reason why there are relationship problems in marriages is because of the tongue. The things we say, how we say them, the fact that we don't think about what we're saying and to whom we're saying them, that's the spouse that God gave you. And we rip one another apart. Sarcasm can destroy a marriage, because at some point, it's going to be hard to take you seriously, and something you say sarcastically is going to be taken seriously, and it just shreds relationships. In the church, a lot of disruption in the church doesn't come because we disagree on the color of the carpet or the color of the pews. the color of the paint. No, that's not where problems start normally. It starts with the mouth. With the mouth. Things being said to people. Things being said about people that eventually get back to them. You know, the little veiled remarks we make and comments we make. It rips relationships apart in the church. And you eventually have disunity in the church. It sets ablaze. You know, there's not just one or two people that are affected by it. Most of the time, it's many people, because people begin to take sides. They feel like they have to take sides. You don't have to take sides, folks. You don't have to take sides. You need to try to do what Paul said, you know, get between those two people and bring about resolution. Seek to mend relationships. And so oftentimes the issues that the pastor deals with the most is things that have been said and how they've been said to people. But sadly enough, he doesn't know that they've been said, He doesn't know how they've been said, when they've been said, and oftentimes when the problem gets to him, things have been brewing for so long that a root of bitterness has set in somebody, and it's almost impossible to work a conflict out. By the grace of God, those things can be worked out, but it takes a lot of work, a lot of mending, a lot of repairing, a lot of building of trust, a lot of earning trust. But we need to be careful with our mouths. I wasn't always that way, and I still struggle with the things that come out of my mouth. We all stumble in many ways. But God continues to work in me and to teach me to bridle my tongue, to be careful with my tongue, to listen before I speak, and to carefully think through the things that I'm going to say before I say them. And I'll just say this. You can have disagreements with people, but you got to remember that you're having a disagreement with an image bearer of God. And that person is to be treated with Christian love and dignity. And if you can have a disagreement with somebody and leave them with their dignity intact, they will come away, even though they still disagree with you, they respect you and they love you because you treated them right and you spoke to them right. Always remember that. God's taught me these things over